The book of the prophecy of Hosea is about love, a bit like 1 John. But it is the love of our Heavenly Father towards those who have committed adultery by going after other gods, who have done other things and have turned away from God, that love has never wavered in the heart of God is really what the whole of this prophecy is about. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to extract from the whole of the book one or two texts that themselves show the progress of the work of the Lord in the soul. Now, the climax will be in chapter 14 and the words of God in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So that's what we're building up to. These wonderful words of the Lord. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. In this book, where the nation is described as Israel, meaning the descendants of Israel, or Ephraim, meaning the descendants of Joseph, means the same thing. The nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, perhaps put together. But the prophecy has to do with Israel, the northern kingdom in particular. And we begin by thinking that what is true of a nation is true of the individuals that make up a nation. So that when we get in our first text, which is Hosea 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. It's obviously a picture of the new nation of Israel, chosen by the Lord and drawn out of Egypt by the Lord. But it is also a gospel presentation of how the Lord looks upon every one of his elect. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I suppose we're all soppy enough to love children. It's a mistake to love children and not love them when they become teenagers and not love them when they get to their 40s. Just to love children is not a good thing. But the Lord says here, when his elect, those who believe, were children, then I loved them. But we were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches that we had our ways with the world that is hateful to God. We were children of wrath, even as others. But when we were children, even in that condition, thou didst love us. Now God knows everything. I suppose we see children and we wonder to ourselves, how will they grow up? What will become of them? What will they be like at 20, 40, 60, 80? God knows, but we don't know. And so life stretches before. We're thinking here that the Lord sets his love upon his people when they don't know it. Before they come to thinking about him, before they come to yielding to him, they shall understand that God is love and has loved them. In chapter 11, verse 8, we come perhaps to another stage. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Of course, as it's God, you can't say, is there a little exasperation here. But children turn into adolescents, and their behaviour is not as affectionate, it would seem, as they once were. They're not so dependent upon us as it once seemed that they were. They go and after other things of which we wouldn't approve. They're not so compliant with us as they once were. And we see our children and we think, just because they've gone astray, we can't go give them up. We can't renege on them. We can't say that their behaviour is so bad that we'll have nothing further to do with them. And it is a stage, even in the spiritual life, that the Lord looks at a young one, a young believer, but a young believer who's found it easy to decline, found it so easy that if you asked, you wouldn't know that they were believers. First time I ever went to church was when I was 16. I've been perhaps twice before, but the church in which I was converted, I was 16. And I was surprised, not to say horrified, that there were quite a lot of boys from our boys' school there. But you would never have known that they were church-going. Their behaviour rivaled the rest of the ones who made no profession. And sometimes those young in faith go back, go out, so to speak, with the tide. They do things that the world does. Now, we're not to be condemned with the world, and the Lord deals with our sins. But at this particular time of their experience, you wouldn't have known that they were believers. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, we have another stage. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. You could see it as referring to the first dealings of God with the soul of a person. Or you could see it as the Lord dealing with lifetime habits. But here we have the picture that the Lord preaches the gospel to the heart, that the Lord instructs the heart from the word of God. And as Paul says, evil is stirred up within them. The things that were meant to draw us to God just make us more and more angry, and we want them more and more. Prepared even to go against God in our desire for the things of the world. When I would have healed Israel, what happened? The iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. It got worse, it became open, it was apparent. There are many ways in which you could look at this, but if we look at it, for example, at what goes in the heart, on in the heart of someone being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is someone who, to whom the Lord preaches the gospel, if you like, for the first time. One of those who are elect, one whom he loved as a child, one whom he agonized over lest they should, that he couldn't give them up. And now he comes with the full power of the Spirit and declares the gospel to the heart. And what does he find? It stirs up in those hearts all the resentment against God. It stirs up all the desires to do the things that are forbidden by God. And in many cases, the preaching of the gospel brings to light many feelings that they didn't even know they had. Resentments against God that they would always have denied. But when God would heal us, so often what happens is that we resist. We want to hold on to what we have. We want to continue in our old habits. We do not want to be distinctively Christians. We want to walk the way of the world. When God would have healed his people, then their iniquity was discovered. And in chapter 6, verse 1, there is the call of a believer to another believer. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, he's brought this situation to pass by the preaching of the gospel, that we suddenly realise how sinful we are and we kick against the pricks. He has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. When the Lord dealt with Paul, he spoke to him about kicking against the pricks. And then in chapter 13, verse 9, a very poignant phrase. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. There are many elect whose lives, till the Lord reaches out to them, have hit an all-time low. There are those who have not fulfilled the promise of youth and childhood. There are those who've discovered lust that they didn't know till they got older. There are those who've discovered harmful, toxic substances. But there are those who take enhancing drugs, but they don't enhance. But in one way or another, with one sin or another, the person knows that they have no hope. They have destroyed themselves. You all know that one of the things I disagree with about triage nursing in hospital is that whose right is it to decide who gets the treatment first? And when the Lord speaks to the soul of someone he would save and says, you've destroyed yourself. You know there's no hope for you. Your health might have got to the situation beyond which there is no return. You may die at 30. And you brought it all upon yourself. But God doesn't say, I don't care about you. God doesn't say, because you brought this on yourself, you won't have any treatment. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. And then, when the Lord convicts of sin, he speaks in such wonderful words. In Hosea chapter 2, in verse 19, he says to the sinner as sinner. He says in the preaching of the gospel to one who has destroyed himself, to the one who has resisted and rebelled against God, I will betroth thee unto me forever. The picture, of course, was of Gomer. But the one who played fast and loose with all sorts of men in the picture given in the book, he declares, God declares, that he will betroth her to him forever. And this is the words that those who are lost in sin, that those who are deeply dyed in sin, they're the words that Jesus is the only Saviour that they want to hear. The great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he died on Calvary and made atonement for our sin. Nobody else was competent to do it, and even if they had been, nobody else did do it or would do it. The glory of Jesus to his people who shout, "Worthy is the Lamb," is entirely in the accomplishments of the Saviour on Calvary. "I will betroth thee," says the Saviour to me, "forever. I will betroth thee in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Do not understand how Roman Catholics teach that it's arrogance to say we actually know the Lord, when you have a scripture like this that is absolutely crystal clear. Hosea 3:22:20. "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." As I've often said to you, we get to know the Lord when we meet with him about our sin. Nobody else's sin, our sin. It's that that's personal. And when the Lord does these things to the soul that's seeking him or not seeking him, we actually know the Lord because he's dealing with our soul. And that never goes. And in chapter 2:14, the Lord says, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." You can go anywhere with the Lord Jesus. Once you know him, once you walk with him, once you feel his love upon you, once you feel his drawing upon you, the allurement, the attraction of the Saviour. And then we come to our text in 14:4. "I will heal their backsliding." The term backsliding is a very powerful expression. It doesn't mean sliding on your back. It means sliding backwards. You can slide backwards head first, of course. I expect I've told you this story before, but I once took my Sunday school class out cycling. There were about 14 boys, I think. There was two of us went. And in those days, it was safe, well, relatively, to play on railway embankments. And there was a steep railway embankment near Gerrard's Cross. And so we were playing this game that the children started at the bottom and the two adults would try to prevent them getting to the top, pushing them down and pushing them back. They might go head first, they might not, but they certainly went back. And the most impish of all the boys, the one whom you would expect perhaps to win and managed to get to the top, suddenly shot up in the air and dropped about 10 feet eventually. I mean, he didn't go up 10 feet, he just slid down 10 feet. And what he'd done, actually, was come as close as this, eye to eye, to a slow worm. He shot back like mad. Well, now, whatever it is that causes backsliding, you're out of control. There's no way you can stop, whether it be a scree or whether it be any sort of a hill. If you're going down, you're out of control in those sort of situations. And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he preaches the gospel to our hearts, which is a gospel of arresting us when we're out of control, when we're going downhill rapidly, when there is no hope for our soul, when no other people can help us. Can't turn to them. They come up with worldly wisdom, but the gospel of salvation wouldn't be heard by them. And the Lord says, "I will heal." Whatever it is that brings our lives to be out of control, whether it be drugs, whether it be illness, whether it be temptations, whatever it is, the Lord says, I will heal. The Bible asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? And the answer is, no, not normally. But there's nothing the Lord can't do. And he will heal. Is there anyone here knows that they need a deep inward healing beyond man? A healing that, to use the words of the psalmist, unites their heart, gives them one great interest, that wonderful word of the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none that I desire upon earth but thee. Only the Saviour unites the heart. Only the Saviour forgives from sin, makes atonement for our sin. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Now, of course, as a Strict Baptist Church, we believe in free grace. And the word free here has two meanings, as it normally does in Scripture. It means that it's free without charge, and it means that it's free abundant. I will love them. They haven't got to earn it. They haven't got to deserve it. It comes from me of my choice. I will save them. I will lift them up. I will heal them. And I'll do it free. They're not going to spend the rest of their life trying to earn their salvation, earn their way into heaven. My love and my pardon and my forgiveness, everything that I have, comes free. But it also flows free. It comes in abundance. I will love him freely. Those who turn to the Lord, those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know they're in a terrible mess, and unless the Lord deal kindly with them, they have no hope. He says, I will love them freely. I'll be generous. You won't pay. I'll be generous, unstinting. But my love will never fail. The love of God is the love of the Creator of love. And that's why it is that those who are bereaved may have love directly from the source of love to replace the one for whom they're grieving. But the author of love is the one who loves the saved sinner. The one who approaches the sinner who's lost with an overwhelming love. When they've been used to people despising them, you think of Zacchaeus, branded a traitor. But he wanted to see Jesus. So a man of 30, 40, 50, climbing this tree, it's too funny to think about really, hoping the children won't notice him. But he had one desperate need, and it was that he should be overwhelmed with the love. And the Saviour stopped and overwhelmed him with his love and said that he was coming to his house, where he would learn more about Jesus, of course, and on the principle that it's not what you give to people, but what they can give to you that really endears them to you, he would be able to provide refreshments to the Saviour as well. But the Lord loves those who turn freely, and he gives the power to turn. And it's here that it's so important. When you know that your life is spinning out of control, when you know that it's got hopeless, when you know that it's got too bad, you are freed forever of the thought that you can help yourself. That it's all right, it's a simple thing to believe, that it's easy enough to do. Because we know that we can't do it. We're totally dependent upon a Saviour who loves and who loves freely, both abundantly and without charge. the book of Hosea is not the easiest book to read. There are allusions in it that are not easy. But what comes across as you read the whole book is the compassion of the Lord our God. The love which motivates the Saviour for his people. The love which deals with his people before they know they are his people. And it's all climaxed in these words. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. May that be the experience of every one of us as the Lord draws us to himself, allures us to him. Amen. Amen.